Okay, well, good morning. It's such an honor and a privilege to be here and to share with you this morning about my recent trip to India in December. Wow, isn't God amazing? I think back to a few years ago, I was really, really lost. I'd been coming to Country Hill since I was a young girl, but I would just come when I had problems. I would show up, be tearful, get a few hugs from the people I knew, and then I would leave again and just keep on this pretty negative cycle of life. But a few years ago, just enough was enough. And it basically started my passion for missions is when I went on a trip with Pat and Eric to Iquito, or Peru, to visit the Shawi people. You know, I'd had a stable job. I had worked at the same place for 14 years, you know, good benefits, good pay, but I was so not satisfied, so not happy. And I know it's because I didn't have Jesus and God just in the forefront of my life. It was all about what I wanted and what, I don't know, I could buy with my money. But there was such an emptiness too. Not like I had a lot of money, but still, it was what I could, I bought. And anyways, so just really grateful for what God's been doing and how he's been leading me. And it's kind of been scary at times because I'm like, yeah, I don't have a full-time job. But God's been providing. I've just been following my heart. And it's been the most freeing feeling I've ever had in my life. So India came up. Gideon's, I'm not sure if you guys have heard of them, but they're not just the Hotel Bible people, okay? They do a lot of phenomenal work. I'd encourage you to just check out their website, gideons.ca. But they asked, again, it's a God thing, eh? Like, I met someone who worked there at a fundraiser, and then we became friends on Facebook. He saw pictures, and boom, bada bing, and I'm in India, or I'm going to India. So to be honest, I love when I get there. The journey scares the living daylights out of me. I hate flying. I'm sure I put out a few prayer requests, so people are familiar with that. Like, literally never watch the show Mayday, because you get on the flight and you think of everything that could go wrong. So when I was on my way to India, get on, I'm freaking out. I actually had called some people from the church, prayed on the phone. I'm like, I don't want to go. But I knew I had to, right? It was a calling. So I get on the plane, we're taxiing, ready to take off. And the pilot comes out, he's like, sorry. Well, he didn't say sorry. The engine had stopped working before we take off. And I'm like, God, are you serious? Am I going to India or am I going to meet you today? Like, what's happening here? And then the little sweet lady beside me, she's like, oh, that plane crashed last week and it killed so many people. And I'm like, no, like, seriously. Anyways, so they were like, we're going to wait for a part. We sat on the plane for a couple hours. Then they were like, we got the wrong part. So then we got off the plane and I'm like, God, is this a sign? Like, give me something here. So anyways, it ends up, I went to India and I survived. but it was scary. And then I was like upset on the plane because I'm like, God, I'm so sorry. Is it like I don't trust you? What I've been finding in the past couple of years since my relationship with God has really gotten on track is he's like my best friend. I talk to him all the time. So it's pretty remarkable. And so we were having this, I was talking to him on the plane and just asking him again for just that peace, but apologizing because I felt like, does it appear that I'm not trusting you because I get scared? And then I had someone at the church I talked to about this after, and she said, you know what? No, you got on that plane. You went. Even though you were scared, you went. So you do trust in God. And he loves you. He loves your heart for that. And so anyways, okay, I better hurry. So, because I do have a slideshow I want to share with you guys today. The purpose of my trip to India was to take pictures for Gideon's. They were having a mass distribution of Bibles. When I was there, I think it was 20 or 40,000 Bibles they were handing out. And man, that was eye-opening too. You go on these trips thinking you're going to make an impact on others, and you come away with like, whoa, that ever change me, okay? So my Bible, I just recently bought a nice little case. You can tell my favorite color anyways. But this is so precious. There's so many people in the world that don't have a Bible, and they want a Bible. And that was what was happening in India. So they were receiving it for the first time. But it just made me think we can't take this for granted. This is the manual to life. There is so much goodness in here. And I was just reminded of that when I was in India. So I captured the pictures, met some wonderful people. And so the pictures today I'll share are from that experience with Gideon's. But then I traveled for a couple of weeks with a group through G Adventures. And I didn't want the missions trips just to end because I wasn't with fellow Christians. I'm like, no, I'm here. I'm representing the Most High God. And I guess you'll see through the pictures too. When I take a picture, I see Jesus. I see him all around. I see him in creation, but I see him in the faces of the people that I meet. And you might not be able to understand someone or speak the same language, but you can show love. And I really believe with all my heart, Jesus is love, right? So it's just a matter of taking that minute, showing kindness, not just snapping a picture because someone looks interesting or this or that, but if it's going to play, trying your best to play cricket with a bunch of kids you've never done, they're laughing their heads off at you because you don't know what you're doing, but you're engaging and you're just spending time. And when I was there, I would always say the name Jesus. Like, there's such power in that name. And it excites me to see what is happening in India. I was overwhelmed with the amount of gods that I was told about. Hinduism is about 80% of the people that live there are Hindu. And it was just, wow, so many gods. Like, how do you keep track? I remember saying to one guy, like, I got one. He's my best friend. Talk to him all the time. And he forgives me and loves me. And in life here, when I have felt so lost, his love has saved me and transformed me. So before I show the slideshow, I guess I just want to also share how I started each day there. When I would get up in the morning, I would just say, God, lead me. Show me. Who needs love today? Who needs to have your light? Work through me, God. I just want to touch those around me, and it's pretty awesome when you can start hearing his voice, and it doesn't have to just be on a missions trip. I find it a lot here at home, too, where I'll just be driving, or I'll see someone, and it's just either, it's acting on those things. Sometimes it might not seem like the social norm to just randomly give someone a compliment or hug them, but when God's put it on your heart, you gotta listen. It doesn't matter if you feel awkward or it might come across strange. You gotta listen. You gotta listen. And that was one of the biggest takeaways from India for me. And without further ado, I'd just like to share my slideshow. And this song really resonated with me too there. We could dim the lights. You were the word at the beginning.
Jesus, you brought She's gone. Oh, you're back there. Thank you. Thanks so much, Julie. And just before we head into a shorter teaching time today, thanks so much to the many men whose names start with J, who replaced the lights all throughout the building. I know you guys worked hard a couple weeks ago, and I want to say thank you. I think everyone's name started with J, who replaced all the bulbs in the whole building to LED. So thanks for doing that. In the mid-1800s, there was a Christian businessman by the name of John Wanamaker, and he supported missions and took a trip to China to see how his gifts were being used. And while he was there, he encountered in the area that he was supporting an odd sight. There was an old man plowing a field, and he plowed the field with some just crude instrument connected to one ox and his son. So John thought this was an odd thing, and you can throw the picture of John up there if you want. And so he asked this older man. He said, "You know, what's going on? Like, why would you do this to your son?" And he said, "No, it's not like that." He said, "You see, we want people to know Jesus in this area, and it's rural, and the roads and things aren't so good. So as a church, we just discerned that God wants us to build a church with a large steeple and a cross. So for miles around, no matter where you are, you can find your way here so that you can find Jesus. But even with the money that others gave and the money we've given, we didn't have enough. So my son came to me and said, 'Listen, if we sell one of our oxen, we'd have enough to do that. And I'll plow the field this year.' And so that's what he did. And upon returning home, John prayed this prayer: 'Lord, let me be hitched to a plow so that I might know the joy of sacrificial giving.'" What would make someone give like that? What would make someone serve like that? A resurrected life, a changed life. We just finished Easter, and if you're like most people, it's only last week, but it seems way in the distant past. And as followers of Jesus, it's central and it's something that we can experience every day. Every day is Resurrection Sunday for us and what God does in our life. Last week, we discovered that I experience resurrection when I believe and when I receive and follow Jesus. I experience resurrection when I believe, receive, and follow Jesus. I shared that our life is like an empty bucket. And when we believe in Jesus and go to him to receive forgiveness and new life, he fills us. And as he fills us, he wants us to be poured out as we give of ourselves and our time and our energy and money and things to bless others that they might know Jesus too. And so the process of resurrection life is in that in-between, between being filled by Jesus and being poured out, going back and being filled and being poured out again and again. And today we're going to focus on off of that, on the whole idea of being poured out. We all know we should be giving and serving, right? That's not if you've been in church in any time, or even if you haven't, you've probably heard of sermons about, you know, give your money or serve and volunteer. And we all know that, okay? We all know that. But knowing it and actually being motivated to do it and actually doing it are two separate things. What does being poured out really look like? And what would motivate a person to pour out their life for Jesus? To sell an ox and plow a field so that others might know him. There's a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene in the New Testament who sets the tone for us. Mary's mentioned throughout the Gospels, and we find her in every time that women are listed who followed Jesus, because Jesus had his apostles, the 12, and then there was others who followed him too. And there was a group of women who are of special importance, first and foremost, because in that time, the culture didn't respect women. And the fact that the New Testament includes women as an important part of Jesus' followers is significant. It gives them importance and raises the level of how Jesus views women. But also to let us know that those women were the ones who supported Jesus. They gave money and time and would provide food, and they followed and helped so that he could do the ministry. And Mary Magdalene was a part of this. Now, it didn't just happen that she did that because Jesus gave her a good sales pitch, because she had a good return on her money, or that he guilted her into it or something like that. It happened because her life was changed. In Mark 16 and Luke 8, we discover that upon meeting Jesus, Mary had 7 demons in her. She was demon-possessed. Now, that might seem a completely foreign concept to us in North America, but it's a reality. It still happens today, and it was very prevalent at that time as well. And so she had 7 demons in her, and when she met Jesus, she came broken, and she came messed up. And Jesus healed her and released her and cast the demons out. And because of that, she followed him with her whole life. Later on, Jesus helped her family, and her brother Lazarus had died. And after being dead a few days, Jesus came and raised him back to life. Following this time at Lazarus' house, the home of the man, her brother, who'd been raised to life, he's hosting a meal. Lazarus has a meal and invites Jesus, and Mary's there, and they have another sister named Martha, and they're all gathered in it. This, what we're going to look at today, happens about 2 weeks before Jesus is crucified, buried, and rises again. They have no idea what's coming, and it may have looked a little something like this. Have a look.
Six days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me."
So there's nothing strange or odd about that. For us watching that, it seems really, really weird. But, I mean, people's feet would be washed by servants often, or they'd wash their own or put some ointment. But what she did was unique and was very, very different. There's 4 truths that I want to draw from this account, from Mary's life today. Qualities of a resurrected life that I think we all need. In fact, we all want to be a part of our lives. Now, even though this happens before Jesus' resurrection, in a very real way, Jesus had brought Mary back to life from death. She was completely out of control of her life, was going nowhere, was a mess, and Jesus took her from that state and gave her new life. She knew what it was like to have Jesus raise her from the dead, from a life controlled completely by the demonic, by Satan, to a life completely sold out to Jesus. So truth number one, a person changed by Jesus can change the world. A person changed by Jesus can change the world. People at that time would eat on the floor. So even though in that clip, you know, it looked like they're at the table, they'd either eat on the floor at a low table, it would be a low table, and they would recline. They'd either be on a mat or carpets, or the rich would have little couches, and they'd always lean one arm on a cushion and eat with the other. When it says they reclined at the table, they would. They'd lean into the table, and their feet would stick out past behind the table out of the way, so their feet aren't around the food. And so it'd be very accessible for Mary to come and do that to Jesus. In fact, many people would be walking around and serving and doing things, and most wouldn't even notice until Mary actually began. But her act of sacrifice in taking her hair down, in anointing his feet with oil, changed the whole atmosphere. Changed the whole atmosphere. Not only was there a fragrance in the home, it stopped conversation. Everyone looked, everyone stared, everyone, they just couldn't believe it. No one does that. No one did that. And so everyone's thinking things, and Judas speaks up and he says, and what he says wasn't unreasonable despite his character. He said, shouldn't that be spent on the poor? What she does changes the whole atmosphere. Just a few days later, Jesus would gather for another meal with his disciples, and he would get down, and he would wash their feet. And he said, this is the way we behave to one another. We spend our lives for each other. We serve each other. That's the mark of one of my followers. And I wonder if when he did that, if the disciples gathered there, thought back to what Mary did. You never know what kind of ripple effect your act of obedience right now, even as crazy as it sometimes seems, will have in your life and the lives of others. Who knows what that did? That act alone may have prepared the disciples for greater things. They'd never seen anything like it. And it wasn't one of them who did it. It was Mary, still one of Jesus' followers. Your changed life can change the world. Truth two, a truly thankful person will live sacrificially. Mary sacrificed what had likely been her life's savings. Now, she'd already given to Jesus, right? And even in that passage, it talks about their money bag, and they kept things. They had to buy things, and sometimes they were given things. But she had sacrificed already, but this was likely her life savings. But more than that, she sacrificed her respectability. She sacrificed her reputation. You see, in those days, the only women who let their hair down in public were prostitutes and others broken like that. And respectable women kept their hair up. And they didn't wear makeup, and they dressed a certain way to be respectable and decent. But in that moment, she let her hair down. In that moment, she took what was likely her life savings. Often, people wouldn't store up hoards of coins or gold or any of those type of goods. They would invest it in something, and that was a great investment because that a jar of perfume that was very expensive because it was either imported or was very difficult to make. Was portable and was small, easily kept, easily hidden, and could be traded at a moment's notice for whatever you needed at the market. So it was a wise investment. So that was likely her life's savings. Now I look back, and in Stats Canada for September 2016 says that the average yearly income of people in Ontario is just over $50,000. So it's about tax time, all right? So many of you, if you haven't done your taxes, do taxes, all right? Many of you have done your taxes. You kind of have an idea of what you made last year. What or who would be worth you giving all of that away? What would be worth you taking all of that, spending none on yourself, and giving it to this person or that cause? What is that important? For Mary, we have to consider, what would you do to say thanks to Jesus for raising your brother back to life from the dead? What would you give to Jesus to say thanks for restoring your life from being someone who was completely oppressed spiritually? Now, you might not have much experience with the demon possessing and the garbage you see on horror movies and stuff. That's junk. But what the Bible talks about and what missionaries and what others, the accounts of those who are demon possessed says about people, that they're crazy, they're out of their mind. Our best example might be someone who's fully mentally ill and incapacitated. So they're crazy, they're violent, they're dangerous, they're scary. They were often outcast, sent away, chained up. We find that one man who's demon-possessed, so violent and strong under the control of the demon, they try and chain him up and keep him out in a graveyard away from society where he can do damage. It's a terrible, terrible life, and so Mary's freed from that. Jesus' feet had been anointed with oil and perfume by another woman. Sometimes when people read the Bible, they confuse the two. They think Mary and this other woman who was a prostitute are the same people. They're not. But another woman anointed Jesus' feet at another time, at another meal. And the religious leaders who were gathered spoke against this woman and spoke against Jesus and said, Jesus, how can you let this woman who's dirty, don't you know what she does? Don't you know how awful she is? How can you let her touch you like that? It's indecent, Jesus. Shouldn't you do the right thing? And he says, hold on. Someone who's very aware of their sin, someone who's very aware of their need and has been forgiven much is thankful much. Judas says, shouldn't we have sold that and given it to the poor? And Jesus says, not now. Because he knew Mary had been forgiven much. Mary had been freed from much. Mary was thankful. And her heart of thankfulness led to sacrificial giving. When you know what Jesus has done for you, when you're truly thankful for what he's done, not just in your past, but each and every day clinging to him, you can't help but respond by living sacrificially, pouring your life out. Truth three, focusing on Jesus is a choice. It's a choice. Mary chose Jesus over everything else day after day. Focusing on Jesus is always a choice. It doesn't just happen. In Luke 10, we have another example of Mary choosing Jesus, and it's a similar scene, only this time it's at her house. Lazarus is there, Martha's there, and they're hosting Jesus again is in their home, and they're preparing a meal. And we find that Martha, as in this passage, is busying herself and taking care of the meal. And Mary is again where? The text says she's at Jesus' feet. This time she's not anointing them. She's not wiping them with her hair. She's sitting at his feet listening intently to his teaching. And so Mary does the same, or Martha, her sister, does the same thing Judas does. Same thing the religious leaders did to the prostitute. And she says, Jesus, come on now. Look, this is like her house, and I'm doing the work. You ever done that? Ever been like, hold on here. This isn't right. And she goes to Jesus, and she says, Mary's sitting on the floor in her own house, and I'm busy getting a meal. Can you talk to her, Jesus? Because she won't listen to me. And that didn't go very far, because Jesus said, Martha, Mary's chosen the right thing. Now, here's the deal. Is being hospitable and preparing meal and opening your home to others wrong? No. The Bible talks about it. We're encouraged to do that. Be hospitable. Open your home. Share generously whatever you have with whoever you can. So clearly Jesus isn't against that. Is it wrong to sell something and take the money and give to the poor? No, absolutely not. But Mary's focus on Jesus that day and Jesus' focus on listening to the Father meant that they were doing exactly what God the Father was calling them to in that moment. In that moment, back at Mary's house, Mary was to be listening to Jesus' teaching and not paying attention to the meal because it was more important at that time. There'll be other times to cook. In that moment, when she gave such a sacrificial gift and got on her knees and let her hair down and broke her life savings out for Jesus, there would be other time to take care of the poor. Jesus' focus was on the poor. He set the tone for ministering to the poor, but when you are focused on Jesus, he will lead you. He will lead you exactly where you need to be. In the book of Acts, Paul wants to go to Asia. Do the people of Asia need Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. Guess what happened? Jesus said no. Okay, Paul was praying and ready to go to Asia to take the gospel there. And through a vision and through some other things, God blocked his way and said, go to Macedonia. Paul took the gospel to Macedonia because it wasn't Paul's task, it wasn't Paul's calling, and it wasn't Paul's time to go to Asia. It was a good thing what he was trying to do, but it wasn't his time. When you're focused on Jesus, it changes your whole direction of your life and your calling. Today and down the road, we so often want to go, God, what's your calling for me in my whole life? And sometimes he reveals a good chunk of that, but the further out we see clearly, the less we depend on him, right? And so Mary in that moment is doing what God has called her to. We have a very wonderful example of a modern-day Mary and Julia. And last night we were texting back and forth and talking about today. And I just asked her if, you know, if I could refer to her life. And I remember a few years ago we went for lunch over here at Omega, and we talked about her life and coming back to Jesus. And she was wandering in her life, and in her own words, was a mess, and she was going a different way. And she began to get involved here. It's not that church attendance changes you, but when you come to church, you hear teaching and you get connected with others who can help you, and that started to happen. And I remember sitting in another coffee shop shortly after that talking about how we spend quiet time with the Lord. And she didn't just take that and go, well, that's nice information. She started doing it. Did you hear her? I listen to God all the time. She started to work that in. She made a choice to focus on Jesus. And when she lost her job, we sat again and talked about what that might mean. And we prayed into that. And she obeyed. Focusing on Jesus is a choice. It doesn't just happen. Mary chose to focus on Jesus and obeyed even though it was hard for others to understand. Even though it seemed crazy at the time. But she did it anyway because her focus was fully on Jesus. Truth number four, a resurrected life is one broken and poured out. A resurrected life is one that's broken and poured out. You must be broken before you can be poured out. You can't be serving, even if it's in Jesus' name, in your own strength. It doesn't work that way. You can help as many Sunday school classes, feed as many poor as you want, and it's good. That's good stuff. Do that. Absolutely. But when it's in your own strength and you're pouring out of your emptiness, all you'll be able to do is a good deed. And that's okay. That's good. That's a good thing. That's a good start. But when we're broken, when we come to Jesus in our mess and he frees us and he restores us, when we're broken of our pride, we're broken of our self-sufficiency, we're broken because of our sin, we're just broken because of what's happened in our lives, and we recognize our need for Jesus, he does something in us. He fills us. So that when we pour ourselves out for him, everything we do points back to him. We serve and we bless others because they need it. And we don't have strings attached that, look, I'm doing this for you, neighbor, but if you don't come to church or if you don't listen to my testimony or if you don't, we're done. That's not the way it works. But we do all of these things with the hope that through what God has done in our lives, just as Julia shared her story with us, and just as we can share a story and be who God has made us to be in that life transformation journey, we get in proximity to others and we're poured out. Jesus said this, healthy people in Mark 2:17, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. The prostitute, Mary, the sick and the poor, they came to Jesus and he restored them. He made them new. He met them in their brokenness. We can only truly believe in Jesus and receive new life in him if we're broken, if we recognize our need for him. If we don't think we need him, we won't. And so what happens once you believe and you receive and you begin to follow? Sometimes we're tricked into resting on our own self-sufficiency again. But resurrected life is about going to get filled. It's about recognizing that we are broken. Now, brokenness for a follower of Jesus doesn't mean self-defeat, self-condemnation, I'm so terrible. It means that whether we're obedient or whether we have some sin to deal with God, well, he needs to continue to cleanse us because we're in process, right? The Bible says we're perfected. We're perfect, but we're being perfected. We're made new, but we're in a process of transformation. It's a paradox. It means an attitude of humility. Because I've been broken, because I'm still in desperate need of Jesus, I come to him humbly because the only thing I have to give others is anything he can give through me. And if I'm not broken, if I'm not continually humble, Mary didn't take the posture of someone who was over top of Jesus. Judas did, didn't he? Jesus, come on. I thought you were about the poor here. Like, that's a waste. All of that, really? What's that going to accomplish anyway? Mary took a posture of humility, sitting at the feet of her Lord, desperate for him to fill her. You know, church is not a place for the well. Do you know that? This isn't a place for the together. It's a place for the sick to come and find forgiveness. It's a place for those who know they have a need, for those who are broken, to come and find new life and come and find wholeness. And it's a place for those who found that in Jesus to come again and again and again in a process of transformation, that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind and our beliefs and our behavior. And it won't be finished till Jesus returns again and we are bodily resurrected to match our resurrected spirit. We're made new. Country Hills Church is a place where broken people come to Jesus. And those same broken people, once they're whole, pour themselves out to others so that everyone might find this Jesus that we've discovered. And the process is repeated again and again and again. Because I'm broken and humble, I depend on Jesus. That's what we need to say. Because he fills me, I can be poured out. There is absolutely no place for being reserved, cautious, proper, when we come to Jesus. The book of Revelation is a phenomenal book. Hopefully sometime I'll teach on that. And it begins with these seven letters that Jesus writes himself to two churches. And most letters go something like this. Jesus praises a church for something, and Jesus criticizes a church for other things. He says, lean into these strengths. I love you. I'm proud of that. Keep doing that. Here's some things that need to change. And when it comes to Country Hills, man, I love you guys. And we are an awesome church. Thank you for all the food you donated last week. Thank you for what you do for others. If it's ministry is just about me, we're hopeless and it's not going to work very well. But you are a phenomenal people. But here's the one grievance I have against us, me included. I think sometimes when we come to Jesus, when we have opportunity to be ministered to come to him for a need in brokenness, when we come to worship, we're cautious, we're reserved, we keep our hair up. Our daily bread is a devotional, and about this passage, the devotional said this: worship doesn't involve behaving as if nothing's wrong. It's making sure everything's right, right with God and right with one another. Our greatest fear is letting down our hair. Perhaps our greatest sin is keeping it up. God can't use us unless we're broken. And when we come together, brokenness should be the mark, because broken people love deeply. Broken people are gracious. Broken people say, hey, how are you doing? And mean it. Broken people see the needs of others. But people who don't recognize their need for Jesus, even if they've believed in him, even if they're following him, who don't recognize their need for Jesus because I've got it together, I'm doing what I should, I've got my plan, I'm serving, I'm doing enough, I'm good. That's not how we follow. We must be broken to be poured out. So because Jesus rose again and makes us new by that same resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, we can be like Mary. Here's what we learn from her life. One, a person changed by Jesus can change the world. Two, a truly thankful person will live sacrificially. Three, focusing on Jesus is a choice. And four, a resurrected life is one broken and poured out. Where are you with Jesus today? Where are you with Jesus today? Are you like Martha? Are you like Judas? Or are you like Mary? Are you a Martha? Are you a Judas? Or are you a Mary? Are you like Martha? Are you busy doing stuff for Jesus, but not sitting at his feet? You're trying to pour yourself out, but it's just empty. You're doing lots of stuff. Listen, choose to focus your life on Jesus. Be desperate for him. Sit at his feet. Let down your hair. Break your pride. Break your self-sufficiency. And allow your life to be poured out for him. Are you like Judas? Do you go to church programs? Are you in like proximity to Jesus stuff? But your heart is not yet his? Listen, discover Jesus for yourself. Ask questions. Read the Bible for yourself. We've got one. We'll give it to you. Talk to someone you came with who, or someone you know who follows Jesus. Ask your questions. Jesus said, look, I give good gifts. I'm not like a father who gives garbage gifts to his children. If they ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a stone. He said, look, if you're seeking, come and find. If you ask, I'll give it to you. If you knock because you can't see what door to go down or through with your life, it'll be open. He invites your questioning. Or are you like Mary? Have you been completely transformed by him? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you received his forgiveness, his life? Jesus will do the same thing in you as he's done in Mary, as he's done in me, as he's done in Julie, as he's done in others. Taking a life that's a mess and broken and fallen and distant, and over time transform that. God's not done with me, God's not done with you, God's not done with Julia, because we're in process. But we've been transformed. Are you so thankful for what he's done in your life in the past and today that you're living sacrificially? Are you choosing to focus your life on Jesus, sitting at his feet, hanging on his every word, giving him the first and the best of your time, your money, your energy? Are you broken? Are you humble and aware of your constant need for Jesus? With unhindered worship, you let your hair down. Spend time every day with Jesus to be filled. And are you being poured out? Are you serving? Are you giving to bless others and care for needs that others might know Jesus? May we be like Mary, broken to Jesus, poured out for others. May we be like Mary, broken to Jesus, poured out for others. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for Mary. Thanks for Julia and what she shared this morning. It's so awesome to know that you do that in each one of our lives. Thank you for her obedience and her humility to come up here and share, to hop on planes when it's scary. Thanks for the example of Mary, who gave it all for you because you gave everything for her. God, you didn't withhold a single thing from us, and you still don't. You gave your son to die and rise again that we might have new life. Father, may we be like Mary. May we be people who've been transformed by you, who live sacrificially, who are constantly being filled and poured out, filled and poured out, filled and poured out, that as many people as possible will know you, and so that we might have a deep, intimate relationship with you. Thank you, God, for this truth, for this challenge this morning. May we all be obedient to what you're speaking in our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks so much for being here today. Thanks, Julia, for sharing. And hang around. Grab a coffee. If you're able to stack chairs, that's great. Lord bless you as you go today.